And I have given a title to this message this evening, in the life of David, Coping with Success, which is an interesting title and maybe a surprising title for some. 1 Samuel 18 is unusual. It speaks about success. If you were to go to a Bible concordance and look up how often passages speak about success and being successful, there are some, but there aren't a whole host of them, but this is one of them. And just to illustrate that, because I think this is one of the key themes that's coming out here, just if you've got your Bible, just look, and you will see there in verse 5, whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully. You'll see it in verse 14, in everything he did, he had great success. You'll see it in verse 15, when Saul saw how successful David was. And you'll also see it over in verse 30, which we didn't read. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success. So it is, and as we've said before, when you're reading the Bible and you come upon a theme or a particular significant word that keeps getting repeated, there's something there to take note of. The Bible is sparing in speaking about success, but it is not silent. We often say that faithfulness is more important than successfulness, and that is very, very true. Absolutely. But being successful under God is not a sin. 1 Samuel 18 is a case in point. And the first thing I would say is that success came to David in the providence of God. How could it have come any other way? And the second thing that I would say is that success came to David, a man who I believe who did not seek it. Indeed, some would say success came to David because he did not seek it. And I wonder what you think about that principle or that thought. That sometimes in life, and certainly in the Christian life, for someone to go out and want to be, in one sense, successful, just doesn't quite sit right. Sure, it doesn't. If they want to be faithful, well, that's excellent. That's good. So I think there's a sense in which David was successful under God. He didn't go looking for it. Like, remember, he was still just a young lad, a young man at this stage. David had been asked, as you know in the story, to play the harp to the king. And we read that away back in chapter 16 and verse 21. And we're told in chapter 17 that David goes back and forward every now and again, and it seems that he's playing the harp to the king, and it would seem that King Saul hasn't really fully noticed this young man, David. He knows that somebody's in playing the harp and it's helping him, but it's only actually after David, under God, defeats Goliath, that Saul says, who is this young man? Who is he? And you're maybe thinking, well, Saul, you should know who he is. He's the young boy that's been playing the harp. But there seems to be a vagueness there, and Saul maybe hadn't fully realized. You see, David wasn't trying to make a name for himself. And we remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And what a wonderful principle. What a principle there is for us. Whether we're in leadership, whether we're not in leadership, the way up is down. That is the biblical way. And what we're going to do this evening, just in the time that we have before we come to the Lord's table, is to look at this passage, at least part of it, and to consider it, and just to look at some of the different reactions that there are in this account to David's success. So David is successful under God. And just to see some of the different reactions and how this can actually teach us and help us to look on success. Maybe someone else's success. Maybe our own success, whatever that means. So let me just draw your attention. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on each one. But first of all, we think of it, you might call him the crown prince. It's Jonathan himself. Jonathan, as you know, was Saul's son. Look at what the passage tells us. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Then we're told that Saul says to David, David, none of this going back and forward. You're staying at the house here with us. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And verse 4, he even gave him some of his robes and that sort of stuff. Now, here's the question. I wonder, it's hard for us to answer this, of course, but I wonder, how do you think Jonathan might have felt when this new lad appears on the block and he becomes very, very successful and everybody begins to talk about him and everybody thinks he's great? Well, naturally you would have thought, well, Jonathan will not like this. He's the heir apparent. He's the crown prince. He's the next in line. He himself was a famous warrior. We're told about that earlier in the book of Samuel. But Jonathan becomes a true friend. And he remains a friend. Jonathan did not become jealous. Jonathan was not consumed with an envy, which could so easily have happened. And in this respect, folks, Jonathan demonstrates for us, I believe, a godly example for all of us to follow. It is very natural in life for any of us to become envious or jealous of someone for whatever reason. But the godly way is to see the hand of God. And Jonathan seems to, we can't say definitely what full understanding he had, but the point is this, that he, under God, accepts this young man, David, and he actually comes to love him, I think, with just a genuine love and a godly love. There was a real deep bond here. So that's the first thing. There's one reaction to someone doing really well. Jonathan just becomes a true friend. And folks, what an example at that level for us. You see someone doing well, and maybe the temptation to think all sorts of things, but to get alongside them and just to love them in the Lord. It's a very simple principle. There's another example here, again, verse 5. Look what verse 5 says. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. If you're reading an authorized version, there's a lovely little phrase in it which I love very much. It says about David behaving himself wisely. What happened was not to be taken for granted. But David was wise. And I think that principle is here. David was wise. And that wisdom helped him to cope with the success, and indeed it furthered his success. And folks, again, there's some lovely lessons here, aren't there, for us? There was a modesty about David. Now think about this. Here was this young man who had slain Goliath. Here was this young man who had been brought from the farm looking after the sheep. And he was now in the court of the king. He was now put in a position, a really high position, as an officer in the army. Now, talk about stuff going to your head. That could easily have gone to a young man's head. But David behaved himself wisely. There was a modesty and a humility, I believe, about David. It was Matthew Henry that said that modesty is the badge of wisdom. There was a kind of, like, if you know the word prudence, there was just a wise characteristic to young David. He wasn't arrogant. He didn't get a really big head. Because I think if he had of, all of this stuff just wouldn't have happened. And these are good attributes, aren't there? These are good attributes for any leader, and indeed for any Christian, that we seek to be modest, that we seek to be humble, that we're not arrogant, that we're not big-headed, because those things actually undermine us. And it's interesting that even the officers here, we're told that it pleased them. And again, that was no small thing. These officers, these were significant people. These were, as it were, tough people. These were people who had got into this position. And if some young upstart had come in with a big head and with an arrogance on him, I don't think they would have been too happy. But there was something else about David. And they were pleased with him. So there's something lovely there, isn't there? There's another reaction that we have here. I've put the people and then the woman in inverted commas. It is the ladies who are commented on here, particularly in verses 6 and following, although the people are mentioned in verse 5. And we're told here, as David and the army comes back, the people are out rejoicing. And this is what they're singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. How did the people react to David's success? We've noticed how Jonathan reacts. We've noticed how some of the people in the army leadership reacted. But what about the people? Well, it seems to me that you could say that maybe rather tactlessly. We were talking this morning about being tactful, and sometimes in life we're not very tactful, and we open our mouths when we should be quiet, and we maybe do stuff that's just not the wisest. There is a sense, I believe, that these people at this point just weren't the wisest. You know, here they are, and they're shouting, "Oh yes, our King Saul, he's a great man, but David, oh he's wonderful. He's terrific." And maybe rather tactlessly, they make him into a folk hero, if you could use that term. Now, they maybe didn't mean too much by it. We can't speculate too much. But it was to play into the wider story in a very unhelpful way, because it sparked off something in the king that was not good. I suppose it reminds us that in the whole area of blessing and success, we need to be wise in our exalting of people. We need to to think about that and just be wise in how it's done and quick to exalt the Lord. So there was Jonathan and his reaction. He just became a genuine friend. There were the army officers, and they were pleased. And then there were the people. They were maybe a wee bit tactless, and they created a situation. And then we come, arguably, to another reaction which really lies at the heart of this whole passage. That of the king himself. Verse 8, if you like, sums it up. Verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So here we have another reaction to success. That of envy and deep jealousy. And in many, many ways, folks, if you like, a subtext or a big theme of this whole passage, and I didn't read the whole passage, but it continues, and we'll come back to it again and again, actually, probably next week. But one of the big themes of this part of the life of David and the story of the life of David is Saul's jealousy. Jealousy is a very dangerous thing. The writer of Proverbs 27, verse 4 says this, "Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Scripture takes a very dim view of jealousy. Now, people get jealous for all sorts of different reasons. The success of someone else, and envy and jealousy arises. Or someone you don't particularly like, and lo and behold, goodness, they are doing really rather well. And envy and jealousy begin to appear. Someone who you don't think deserves something actually gets something or somewhere, and you say, oh my goodness, I should have been there. I should have got that. I've worked just as jolly hard as they have. Why are they there? Why did they get all of that acclaim? I've worked just as hard as they. All sorts of different reasons. You know, someone has asked a very good question about this whole theme. When you're thinking about other people and how other people get on and how other people maybe don't get on, you know, for example, you know, within church circles, does the appointment of another to some responsibility, even in the church, provoke you to the love of Jonathan or the jealousy of Saul? And that's quite a searching question. A person who gets jealous is a person who actually has a problem. And jealousy can actually be rooted, if you probe even deeper into why any of us can get jealous or envious, it can arise in some people. It's because there's a sort of a lack of self-confidence in them, and they quickly get jealous about someone else. It maybe can actually be because of a fear or an insecurity in us. And someone else gets something that we feel that we should have got or whatever. And so all of a sudden we feel jealous. Jealousy can be present, as you know, in families. It can be present in marriages. May sound surprised to some, but it can. And it can be very present in churches. Professing Christian people, evangelical Christians, are not immune at all from being jealous. And in how many church situations has jealousy been the root of a real evil? And that's a strong word to use. That is a strong word, but actually it has. The root of an unhappiness which has led to an even deeper problem. And even in some situations, some sort of a schism or a split. And all because somebody got jealous. And jealousy in its worst case situations can be murderous. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, and he killed him to death. And here in Samuel, Saul gets so jealous that he tries to kill young David. Verse 10. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing, and Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." It's not very edifying reading, sure it's not. Let me say this tonight, folks. If you have a problem with jealousy or envy, bring it to God. Bring it to God. And repent of it. And ask the Lord God to deliver you from it. Jealousy actually is a dangerous thing. I know I'm emphasizing this, but it is a dangerous thing. If there is the least suspicion of jealousy because of someone else's whatever, their promotion, their influence, their popularity, nip it in the bud. Focus as a counter to all of that, just the fact that God in his providence has allowed what has happened. And do all that you can for the building up of the body of Christ. And so tonight, we've got to this point simply by looking at one of the big themes of this passage is that David was successful under God. There are very different reactions to that success. Jonathan gives us a wonderful example of how to be a friend, not only for a day or two, but a friend for life. The army officers are an example, if you like, of people who were just pleased by wisdom and how this wise young man was used of God. And we need to be wise. I'll not advocate that you follow the example of the people and the woman with rather tactlessly saying stuff that would have been best left unsaid. And certainly the example of Saul is one to be avoided at all cost. So I ask you tonight, just as I finish, consider your own feelings towards others, at work, at home, in the church. Confess, let's confess any jealousy that might be in any of our hearts, asking the Holy Spirit to transform our thoughts so that our words and our actions will reflect Jesus. Because I deliberately end this message by reminding you of him, and in a moment or two as we come to his table, Jesus was the object of deep envy and jealousy. And the Bible actually tells us that it was out of jealousy that the religious crucified him. Jealousy put the Son of God on the cross. And yet, despite all of that, Jesus loved and faithfully and steadfastly went to the cross and there shed his blood and died. But on the third day, rose again, that all might live in him. So there's so much here in this study tonight. And may God help us as we think of how young David was used of God and the different reactions to his success. May we hear the godly examples and follow them for our good and for the honour of the gospel. Amen. Well, what we're going to do now as we approach at the table, I have chosen this third hymn, which is, we've actually only sang it a couple of times before. It's a communion hymn, but it's a lovely communion hymn. I would like